Welcome to Australian Women Preach, a podcast that aims to raise women's voices in preaching the gospel. Our intention is to model the church we want to be, inclusive, diverse, and welcoming. Brought to you by WATAC, Women and the Australian Church, and The Grail in Australia. Pina Ford is a senior leader in Catholic Education WA and coordinates religious education in parishes. She contributes to organisational initiatives, which include the formation of system leaders, and relishes the privilege of offering adult faith formation, retreats, and personal accompaniment. A passion for literature, philosophy, theology, and spirituality has led to completing several degrees, including a PhD. The great love of Pina's life is her large family, who bring everyday realism and joy to her life.
I come to you from Noongar country in Perth, Western Australia, the land of the Whadjuk people. The season is Kamburung, season of birth or second spring, and it shows all around me in bird life, blooms and colours. I am grateful for the land which has become my home and sustains me today. I pay tribute to our Aboriginals, sisters and brothers, for you have loved this land and cared for it for millennia, knowing its value and its sacredness. May we embrace what you, in your own way, have already known, and what is so foundational to our readings today, that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all those who dwell there. It is my pleasure to share this reflection with you, and so I read from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 15 to 21. The Pharisees went off and plotted how they might entrap Jesus in speech. They sent their disciples to him, with the Herodians saying, "Teacher, we know that you are a truthful man, and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. And you are not concerned with anyone's opinion, for you do not regard a person's status. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it lawful to pay the census tax to Caesar or not?" Knowing their malice, Jesus said, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin that pays the census tax." Then they handed him the Roman coin. He said to them, "Whose image is this, and whose inscription?" They replied, "Caesar's." At that he said to them, "Then repay to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God." This reading concludes with one of the most well-known verses in the scriptures. But the challenge for us when we hear, "Repay to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God," is not to carve up reality into the sacred and the secular, as the Pharisees do. Jesus offers a more unifying vision. The earth and all who dwell within it belong to God and have a claim on God's heart, and so must there be a claim on our hearts too. As Matthew's gospel moves inexorably to the final events of Jesus' life, we see opposition to him becoming more bitter. Here, the Pharisees have aligned themselves with the Herodians. They have nothing much in common because the Herodians support Roman occupation. What they share is their hatred of Jesus. Alliances between unlikely partners to scapegoat the common enemy have been a protective mechanism throughout human history. They occur in communities of all kinds, even in families, and certainly across nations. The ploy here is to get Jesus to take sides on whether it's lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not. If Jesus answers yes, he would be collaborating with the enemy. If he disagrees with the tax, he incriminates himself as a seditious rival to Rome, the charge in which he is in fact crucified. Why is Jesus such a threat? Why so much scheming to destroy him? There is much we could say, but the few words the Pharisees used to flatter him reveal a lot. Teacher, they say, we know that you are a truthful man and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth, and you're not concerned with anyone's opinion or regard a person's status. In other words, they know Jesus has integrity. He won't be swayed by appearances or intimidated. They have no power over him. They see he is rooted in a truthful God, the God who does not see as humans see, but looks at the heart, as the prophet Samuel proclaimed when he anointed as king the least likely of Jesse's sons, the shepherd boy David. This heart-seeing and heart-knowing was and continues to be gloriously dangerous. Pope Francis in Letter Stream reminds us that the people always hold in their hearts a promise, an invitation that leads them toward what they desire, despite the exclusions they suffer and however lost they may be. Jesus' preaching evoked the ancient promises they carried in their guts, in their blood, an awareness of God's closeness and of their own dignity. By bringing to them that closeness in the way he spoke and touched and healed, Jesus showed that awareness was real. The Pharisees and the religious elite's whole reason for being collapsed when Jesus smashed the wall, as Pope Francis puts it, that prevented God from coming close to God's people. The word Pharisee literally means separate one. By walking with the marginalized, Jesus showed that everyone is capable of God and in fact already belongs to God. No doubt Matthew was grappling with a Pharisaical element amongst his community of Jewish Christians. Displaced and fearful after Jerusalem fell and temple worship ended in 70 AD, the letter of the law would have appealed far more than conversion of heart. No doubt there is the same resistance to the good news in our uncertain and rapidly changing times. No doubt a hardened Pharisee lurks in all of us, afraid of risking open-heartedness. Jesus inevitably loses his life to those who fear and reject his unconditional belonging, but his breathtaking vision for humanity is never reduced to the black and white answers those with vested interests are trying to extract from him. So, faced with his questioners, Jesus asks to see a Roman coin and rhetorically questions whose image and inscription is on the coin. The Pharisees are caught red-handed. The coin they should not have been carrying has Caesar's image and an inscription of his divinity. Jesus' question no doubt reminds them of the Shema, the daily prayer ritual that called them to worship God alone. The Shema prohibits graven images and requires God's covenant to be inscribed on the heart, where it becomes the very identity of the believer. To the Jewish mind in tune as Jesus was with the covenant, only God has a real claim on us, and nothing at all belongs to Caesar. Empires have no power over the land and its people, because everything, the earth and all who dwell there, belong to God. Jesus' radical challenge continues to call to us. To whom do I belong? Yes, we belong to families and workplaces, to friends, to social, political, and religious communities. But whose image and identity do we carry within us? What is the source that flows through all our partial belongings? The words of Isaiah in the first reading ring out clear as a bell throughout the ages. I am the Lord, there is no other. There is no God beside me, and I call your name. And it seems that God will call whosoever name God chooses, regardless of our presumptions about who belongs and who doesn't. Isaiah tells us that it is Cyrus, the Persian king, who becomes the unlikely liberator of God's people from Babylonian exile. Belonging to the God in whom all belong brings freedom. Dorothy Day once wisely said that the less we have of Caesar's, the less we need to render back. So much of our energy can be consumed in protecting what we think we own in body, mind, and spirit. So much of our time can be wasted when we are driven to conform or to compete according to some limited agenda of who we should be and where we belong. Unaware, no outside source can provide these. Our belonging to God opens us to the world that God has made and so loves. Faith does not set us apart from the world, as the inner Pharisee would want, but draws us more deeply into it, changing us and moving us to be open-hearted toward our sisters and brothers. Ours is not a privatized spirituality that enables us to be indifferent. The reign of God is intended to take root in this world and transform everything in it. This has always been a most joyful and hopeful prospect to Christ's followers. In the earliest of St. Paul's letters, the first letter to the Thessalonians, from which the second reading comes, Paul praises the people of this community for their active faith, their works of love, and their perseverance in hope. The impact of the good news on them has been dramatic. The Holy Spirit has transformed their lives, and they in turn transformed the societies in which they lived with the scandalous Christian trademarks of inclusion, equality, and a generous mutual love. Indeed, Acts 17 says that the Christians in Thessalonica have upset the way things are normally done in their society. They're dragged before the council for breaking Caesar's tyrannical edicts. And most tellingly, they are known as the people who have been turning the whole world upside down. How will each one of us return to God what is God's? How will we live out our belonging to God and those God loves? By turning something in our small corner of the world upside down and the right way up.
You have been listening to Australian Women Preach, brought to you by WATAC, Women and the Australian Church, and the Grail in Australia. You can find out more about WATAC at watac.net.au and the Grail at grailaustralia.org.au. The music in this podcast is from the song Truth, from the album Into Silence, by songwriter, musician, theologian and teacher Danielle Ann Lynch. You can hear the full version on Spotify.